What's up, South Bay Church? Today is a fantastic day, and I sense that this service is alive and awake. If you're awake, can you give me some love and show me you are alive today? And you like to party? You like to party? Can you shout if you like to party, just out of curiosity? Hey, it is so good to be back with you. I've had a month to hang out with my family, to spend time at different campuses at South Bay, to see what God is doing all across Silicon Valley. He's doing amazing things at all three of our locations. So I want to welcome Sunnyvale and South San Jose. So grateful for all that you do, the dream team there, those of you who serve in different ways, from holding babies to standing in a parking lot to welcoming our guests to leading worship, all of what God is doing through you. We are so grateful for you. So can we give some love to our campuses today? If you are new to South Bay, you haven't been here in the, or you've been here new in the last month or so, my name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. So nice to meet you. We're starting a brand new teaching series called Party Life today, and it plays into this desire and longing that we all have to have fun and party. In fact, I want you to think back on your childhood a little bit, back to when you were growing up and your parents would have celebrations or parties, birthday parties, times with your friends. It's amazing how when we're young, nobody has to teach us how to party. In fact, for kids, life is always a party. My daughter, Karis, who's three, is always inviting me to have tea parties with her. My kids, my boys who are 8 and 10, are always asking me to play and have parties with them. So there's this sense in which we come into the world hardwired to party. And it's not just age and young kids, it's every culture. So if you come from a different background ethnically, you know that there are parties in every culture. The Filipinos, if we got some Filipinos in here, can you make some noise, all of our campuses? There's a lot at North San Jose, and I've been to a wedding, Filipino wedding. They're like 5 dead pigs on the table, and everybody's cousins there, hundreds of people. It's a party. Cinco de Mayo for the Mexicans and the Latinos. It's a party, right? 3 a.m. fireworks, 4 a.m. fireworks, 5 a.m. It's amazing. Every culture. Went to Ethiopia one time. The ladies do this shoulder dance like this. I won't do it too long. My wife's embarrassed. But every culture in France, they have New Year's Eve celebration till 6 a.m. They're partying. We love to party as human beings. We are hardwired. This is not just an accident. It's not like you just haphazardly learned how to party. God made you for joy and celebration. But how many of you have noticed that life has a way of taking away the joy and taking away the celebration? And it's a lot easier to party when you're young, when you don't have responsibility. In fact, case in point, I went to my family one time recently. We were doing this experiment, and at the beginning of the year, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit of God, and we say, which of the fruit do we want to see more in our lives? So I did this experiment. There's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I went to them with this list individually because I didn't want them to conspire against me. And so I went to them and said, hey, which of the fruit would you like to see in my life? Guess which one all of them said? They all said joy, every single one of them. It's like somebody had a conversation without me and said, Dad needs to laugh a little bit more. And it's amazing how, for me, when I was young, I had a lot of joy. I'm naturally, my personality is extroverted and gregarious, but the more responsibility, work, and kids, I love my kids, but kids, and the weight of life on us sucks away our joy. I remember being in college reading this book on spiritual disciplines, and there was a chapter called The Discipline of Celebration. And I just thought that was so weird that you had to discipline yourself to celebrate. But now I understand, I see it, that we have to stop and pause and be brought into this invitation from God to experience joy. So this series is an invitation to joy. And our understanding of joy flows so much out of our perspective on who God is. And I think for a lot of us, we misunderstand Jesus. Whether or not we're people of faith or this is your first time in church, if you just Google Jesus and you look at Google images, you get all these different crazy images of who Jesus is. And I want to show you some of them because I think it plays into our perspective on Jesus. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. So like if your grandma painted one of these, it's not personal, okay? So let's look at the first one here. This is what we'll call the sad Jesus as he comes to the screen. You know, I'm not super detailed, and in the last service, I accidentally had that picture, and Jesus had a beer and a cigarette in his hand, but we got it out. We took away the cigarette and the beer for this service, but he's just sad. It's just like somebody stole his puppy or something. He's not happy about life. The next one is what we'll call the annoyed Jesus. It's just like, he's like, get on with it. Come on. When's the church service going to be over? When are you going to start doing the thing you're supposed to do? Come on. He's just a little bit annoyed with you. And then finally, this is like the military Jesus right here. This is the angry Jesus, the third one. He's like, this is the 880-101 Jesus right here. This is like, did you cut me off, Jesus? But isn't it amazing how oftentimes we have a view of God that is dictating our approach to God, and our view of God that is, you can take the angry Jesus down, thank you. Our view of God that is dictating our approach to God is fueling the way that we see our lives. And my wife Stacy got me this other picture of Jesus, and it sits in my office, and I just want you to see it because God's using it to change my perspective, and this is the joyful Jesus. This is, in so many ways, the joyful Jesus of this excitement or joy in his soul that emanates from his life and his interactions with people. Jesus had this tendency to bring joy with him everywhere he went. And this is fueling my perspective on God. It's changing the way I see God. It's changing the way I see Jesus. And today, I want to share with you what God's been doing in my heart around the subject of joy. And I think the thing that we need to nail down first is to understand Jesus really did party and celebrate. In the scriptures, I want you to see this one verse from Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, talking about the character of Jesus. It says, the Son of Man, describing Jesus. In fact, he's describing himself with the description that other people have given of him. He says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, does what? Feast. He feasts and drinks. All of our campus, he feasts and drinks. So if you like good wine, there's your excuse right there. Just don't get drunk. And he says, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and a friend of other sinners. See, tax collectors, they had a reputation in their society. They were the sinful, evil people. And they were the ones that wanted to be with Jesus. How is it that people who were nothing like Jesus liked being with him? There was joy. Children were drawn to him. He was known as someone who partied, who celebrated. Everywhere he went, there was life. And we're invited by God into that. This 5 weeks is God's invitation to you to a life of joy. And today as we begin, I want to wrestle through a very important question. And that's this question. What was the source of Jesus' joy? Where did it come from? What was the foundation of his joy that seemed to carry with him every single place that he went? If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to journey today through the story that I believe is really at the source of Jesus' joy. In fact, there's a principle tucked within this passage of scripture that regardless of your place in your journey of faith, that if you'll receive it, I think can become a foundation for joy beyond inconsistent circumstances in our lives can lead us to a place of consistent and lasting joy. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Let me read it to you. The story says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. I was reading this week and realized that this was a 70-mile walk. That's amazing to think that Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized. It's like sometimes we have a hard time walking 70 feet to get baptized. But Jesus, he went 70 miles to be baptized, but he didn't really need to be baptized. It wasn't like Jesus at this point had gotten a bunch of fist fights with his brothers and you know, blown it spiritually. Jesus had been perfect. He was perfect his entire life. There was perfection in him. So Jesus' baptism was not a repentance from sin. But this particular passage was an inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. So he's coming public before he's about to start his ministry. And the thing that he thinks is most important for the world to know is his commitment to the Heavenly Father. So he comes to be baptized by John. Now, I find it interesting that when he gets there, John wasn't super concerned about his baptism numbers. So it says, but John tried to talk him out of it. He's like, no, Jesus, you're not going to be able to get baptized today. It's like, have you ever tried to argue with Jesus? It's like, your logic can't trump his logic, number one. And then number two, before you got your logic, he knows your logic. So I just imagine the conversation between Jesus and John. They're going back, they're arguing. John tries to talk Jesus out of it. So Jesus says back to him, actually, this is supposed to be done. It should be done, he says, for we must carry out all that God requires. And I love this verse. So John agreed. He consented. The other passages, other version says he just consented. It's like, okay, you want to be baptized? I can't argue with you, Jesus. We'll baptize you. So in this moment, the perfect Son of God is about to be baptized in front of all these people that are watching him. And there's no reason from a sinful standpoint that he needs to be baptized other than the inauguration of his public ministry. And watch what happens when he goes down in the water. It says, after his baptism, as he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and it was almost as if everything paused at this moment. And the Spirit of God descended upon him, Jesus, like a dove, and settled on him, and a voice from heaven spoke. Now, I want us to notice that there are only a couple of instances where a voice from heaven speaks in the earthly ministry of Jesus. In fact, we only know of three specific accounts. Two of them, the exact same thing that is said in this passage of Scripture is what is spoken over Jesus. And the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my dearly beloved Son who brings great joy to my heart." The Heavenly Father in this moment is going to speak over Jesus this unconditional love and acceptance of him. And if you look at Jesus' life and you think, well, maybe Jesus is going to do all these great miracles and the Father knows his perfection. And if the Father had said this towards the end of Jesus' life, after all the miracles and after all the healing, or maybe when Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world, that would make sense. But at this particular moment, Jesus has not done any of that. There have been no healings, no public teaching, and the Father, the Heavenly Father, is giving his stamp of approval on Jesus in this moment to say, "This is my Son. Even though he hasn't started his ministry, I love him, I believe in him, and I'm proud of him." Now, parents, you can relate to this. Before your kids did anything right or wrong when they came into the world, and you held them in your arms, and you looked at them, and their pure perfection. I remember, Stacy, when we had our son, Cademan, who's sitting on the front row in this service, when maybe you've never heard this story, Cademan, so you're going to hear it now. Mommy held you in her arms, and she looked at you, and she goes, "He's perfect." And I'm like, "He's not perfect. He's broken with the stain of sin. He came out into the world as a sinner." No, I said it jokingly, because he was beautiful. He was about as close to perfect as it's going to get. But the reality is, before your children ever do anything to perform on your behalf or they act a certain way, there is this love that you have for them. I remember holding my son in my arms thinking, "God, thank you for this precious gift, this little boy that you've called us to raise." There's that perfect love that the Father has for Jesus in that moment. Now, it's hard for us to understand this. It's hard for us to wrestle through the reality of this unconditional love. But what I want us to see from the earthly ministry of Jesus, that this unconditional love of the Heavenly Father would become the foundation for everything that Jesus would do. He would go from this point to go into a desert to be tempted for 40 days and nights by Satan. He would be ridiculed. There would be oppression. People would persecute him. All the way to the cross, Jesus would endure great difficulty. But there was a sense in which, because Jesus had experienced the unconditional love of his Heavenly Father, Jesus could experience consistent joy in every circumstance that he would go into. And here's the point or the principle that I want us to see from this passage today. If you want unconditional and consistent joy in your life that is not dictated by circumstances, unconditional love is the thing that leads to consistent joy in our lives. This is so hard for humans to understand because we are so based upon conditional love in the way that we relate to one another. Even the most important relationships in our lives, we tend to relate to one another out of conditions. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. If you cut me off in traffic, I'll cut you off in traffic and I'll show you one of my fingers and it's not that one. Now, I won't do that, and you know, because pastors don't flip people off, but you might. But if you do this, then I'll do that. If you don't, then I will. We do it in marriage. We do it in parenting. We do it in friendship, that so much of our relating to one another is out of conditional love. And not only is this the case, but also when it comes to joy, so much of our joy is dictated by our circumstance. So if I get the promotion at work, I feel better. But if I walk in on Monday morning and my boss lays me off, my joy is gone. If she says yes on Facebook to be your girlfriend, yes, there's joy. But if she dumps you on Facebook before telling you personally, that joy is gone. It's amazing the way that circumstances around us dictate our joy. But I believe that from the life of Jesus, we can so clearly see that the thing which drove Jesus' joy, the source, the foundation, I would even dare to say the only thing in our lives that can lead to consistent joy is the unconditional love that God wants to give to our lives. It's the same love that the Heavenly Father displayed to Jesus. Now, I know for a lot of us, we're thinking, well, that's Jesus, right? You know, he's got it all together. He didn't sin. Look at my last 24 hours. But what I want to prove to you today is some things about the love of God that I believe can lead to consistent joy in your life, regardless of what you brought in here today, regardless of what you have gone through in the last several months, that there is a place in which God wants us to be where we experience that unconditional love of the Heavenly Father that can change us and lead to lasting joy. So if you're taking notes, there's a couple things I just want to highlight about God's love. And the first thing I want to say is that God's love is not a couple of things. In fact, God's love oftentimes is misunderstood tremendously by us. And the first one is this: God's love is not based upon your past. God's love is not based upon what you've done in the last 24 hours, the last 48 hours, the last week, the last year, the last decade of your life. And so often when we relate to God, we relate to God out of our past. We come to him, and when we see God, instead of seeing God, we see all the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, or the things that we wanted to do that we never did. We recently have gotten into this business. I should say it's more of a hobby for us than a business, but we've had this pressure from our kids for a long time to get a dog. I'll give you one guess which family member does not want to get a dog. So I said, okay, let's make this an opportunity for learning. So we went on rover.com, we signed up, and we take care of dogs. And it's amazing to me the different types of dogs that come. You know, some small round ones, some big ones, they're all really cute. And every owner always thinks that their dog is amazing. They love their dog. And before we take a dog into our home, we do a doggy date, you know, where we meet them and we kind of check them out and see how they do. So there's some dogs that don't make the cut into the Wood family. Like if you jump over the couch and stand on top of my table, true story, you may not be chosen to be one of the dogs that we take for a week or two. So recently we had this one dog and her name is Chelsea. Now Chelsea's about the size of a gerbil. So if you throw her up and she drops, she's dead. So She's really cute though. Her owner loves her a ton. In fact, loves her so much that she had really specific recommendations on water. She made sure we knew that Chelsea doesn't drink normal water. She only drinks filtered water. So we went out and bought a case of Dasani and she was happy all week. And she said if she doesn't drink the Dasani, just, you know, put an ice cube in there. She'll be happy. So, but Chelsea had a really unique personality, and she had a pad where she was supposed to go to the bathroom on, but apparently she mistaken a carpet for the pad. So all throughout our house, I would find these little Tootsie Rolls, and I'd be sitting there, I'm like, what is that? Is that a Tootsie Roll? And I'd walk over, I'm like, whoa, that's not a Tootsie Roll. But what was so funny to me is that Chelsea, when she would drop a Tootsie Roll, she would act skittish for the rest of the day around me. So I'd come into the room and Chelsea's like dodging me, trying to run away from me because she knows that I know that she just dropped something on the floor. So she's running around and every time she sees me, she's thinking about the thing that she just did. She's skittish because the fact that she dropped, and I promise I didn't beat her. But that's how she saw me. She thought I was gonna beat her. I'm the nicest guy. I love dogs. I think dogs are amazing. I like to pet them. You know, I don't wanna have one personally, but I like dogs. But she didn't see me as a dog lover. She saw me as a dog beater. And it wasn't because I'm a dog beater. I really am a dog lover. It was because she was skittish over the fact that she dropped a turd on my carpet. That's why she was acting that way. And here's the point. I know it's comical, but here's the point. I think a lot of us relate to God that way. That we've done some things that we wish we hadn't done. We look back on our past and there's some things that we're really not proud of. But when we see God, we see the thing that we've done instead of seeing God for who he is. Psalm 103, let me read it to you. Psalm 103 says this, he does not deal with us. Listen to this. You want to know how God sees you? You want to know how God relates to you? Listen to what King David says. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Friends, if it were up to us in our brokenness and imperfections, none of us would measure up before God. Every single one of us has iniquity and brokenness and sin. And how glad are you that the character and the nature of God, that when he looks at you, he doesn't see you that way. In fact, scripture says this, for as high as the heavens above are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love that the Father has towards those who fear him. I was putting my daughter to bed last night and she says to me, Daddy, I love you all the way to the window and back. That was as high as she could think. It's like up in the, that's, I said, baby, that's amazing love right there. And God says, I love you all the way to the heavens and back. That is the height and the strength of my love for you. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. And God relates to you this way. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God does not relate to you based upon your past mess-ups. God's love is not based upon what you've done in your past. And some of us have some areas of our lives that God has already separated from us. There are things that we've done, stuff you keep looking at on the internet and you feel bad about it and you hate it and you want to overcome it, relationships that you wish you'd never gotten into, divorce that you walk through and you still are carrying it with you. And God says, I have taken that thing and I have separated it from you. I don't see it as a part of who you are anymore, but you are still carrying it into the future with you, that thing from your past. So my question today is, what is the thing that God has let go of that you're still holding on to? What's the thing that God's said to you, I have forgiven you for this, but you're still carrying it with you into the future? Might it be that your joy has diminished because you haven't received the unconditional love of God that transcends your past mess ups? And see, it's not just your mess ups that God doesn't relate to you out of. It's also our performance that God's love is not based upon. God's love is not based upon your past mess ups, and God's love is not based upon your performance either. In fact, if you look back at the scripture in Matthew chapter 3, he's done nothing to perform for the Heavenly Father at this point. There's no earthly ministry that has been built. It's simply that the Father loves the Son. He's created him the way he wanted him to be, and his affirmation for him is not based upon his ability to perform for God. See, if you see God through the lens of this judge that you have to perform for, that his love is based upon your performance, you will spend your entire life trying to perform for God, to earn his love. And maybe for some of us, this is really hard because you had a tiger mom and she stood over you, or you had a dad that he wasn't happy with you unless you scored the goal. unless you brought home all A's and you didn't get into the Ivy League school and you didn't measure up to his standard. So now when you look at yourself, the way that you look at yourself is through the lens of your performance. See, some of us have a standard for our lives that God hasn't even placed on us. And some of this comes out of our brokenness from our past. But God is saying to you, my love for you is not based upon your ability to perform. Some of us are surprised too when we mess up. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. I don't think God's surprised. I really don't. This last week, I was sitting down at the kitchen table, and most of you, like me, if you were here last week, heard an amazing message on marriage, and I went away and I was like, oh yeah, I'm gonna be a great husband this week. I really am. I got this. Nailed it. I'm gonna do it. So Monday and Tuesday, I'm doing well. And Stacy, my wife, she wakes up Monday morning with kind of a crick in her neck and she can't move very well, but it gets progressively worse. So Monday, I say to her, I said, babe, you really should go to the chiropractor and get that checked out before it gets worse. So Wednesday morning, she wakes up and she's like the Tin Man walking around. She just can't move. She can't lift anything. She's like this right here. So I thought it was funny. You guys are asleep. But she's moving around. And I'm starting to get frustrated, not at her. I'm just frustrated at the situation. And a part of the reason why I'm frustrated, because this was my week to kind of get my life back in order and, you know, wake up early, read the Bible and pray and become a godly man and go work out and be disciplined and, you know, like do all that stuff and go to work and, you know, come home and then be a good husband. I don't want to be a good husband in the morning. I want to be a good husband at the end of the day. And that's not my time to be a good husband. So I'm like, I'm going to have to be a husband right now. And I can push my stuff back at work, but I don't want to. I want to go to work and work. And I'm starting to get frustrated and angry internally. And then I have the thought, you know, if she'd gone to the doctor, like I said on Monday, we wouldn't be in this situation. But how many of you know there are things you think that you're not supposed to say? You know what I'm saying? So I look at her and I'm like, if you'd gone to the doctor on Monday, you'd be able to turn today. And she looks at me. Really? Really? It's amazing though how we want to do well, but there's something inside of us. You feel that? That draws us away from what we know we want in our lives. And then we start to think that God relates to us out of our inability. And so if you take all this weight on you that God hasn't even placed on you, your expectations are higher than God's expectations for you. What you'll do is you'll strap a weight on your back that God's not given you the strength to carry. So over time, your joy will diminish because you see God's love is based upon your performance. So it's not based on your past. It's not based upon your performance, but God's love is, first of all, uniquely personal to who you are. In fact, I love how the Heavenly Father would look at Jesus and would say, "This is my son." He identifies with the personal pronoun, "my son." You know, it's amazing how God so uniquely loves every single human being. And sometimes we think of his love as being generic. I have 4 children, and my secret's going to be given away in this service, but I kind of secretly want them all to feel like they're my favorite. So I'll say things to them that I don't say to the other one. And I never say you're my favorite, but I just want them to believe it. Because I want them to know the depth of my love that is personal for them. And one of the truths that I will often say to my kids is that you have a place in my heart that nobody else has. There are things I love about you that are different from your brother and different from your sister. I love the way you smile. I love the way you laugh. I can say things to each of them uniquely of how I love them. And you know what's amazing is that spot that is there in my heart is unique for them that the other child can't fill. God has 8 billion unique spots in his heart right now for every single human being on the face of the planet. He knows every struggle. He knows every fear. He knows every regret. He knows every disappointment. And his heart right now is fixed on you. He sees you. And his love is not generic. It is personal. He wants you to know, not only does he love you, but he likes you. There are parts of your personality that annoy your spouse, but God likes it. Don't tell him that. But there are parts of you that God has created exactly the way he wanted them to be. And sometimes when we look in the mirror, we see all the things about our life that we hate. We don't like ourselves. We wish we could change ourselves. And God is just saying, would you just be you? Would you just be the kid that I have created you to become? There's nobody else on the planet that can be you. So if you keep trying to be somebody else, every time you look at Instagram and you like what she did with her kids better than what you did with your kids, so you try to live her life, you're not living the life I've created you to live. My love for you is not generic. It's not the love I have for somebody else. My love for you is the love I have for you, and you got a spot in my heart reserved for you, God's saying. It's uniquely personal. But not only is it uniquely personal, God's love is also insanely practical in the way that he relates to us. It's insanely practical the way that God wants to minister to us. And you know what's amazing is when Jesus spent time here on planet Earth, Jesus spent so much of his ministry meeting people's physical needs. One time Jesus was with a bunch of his disciples and the disciples wanted to send everybody away. And Jesus is like, no, before they go, let's stop and feed them a meal before they leave. He cared about people's physical needs. It's not like God was up in heaven and he sneezed one day and out came a bunch of physical bodies. God intentionally made you physical. He made you emotionally connected to a deep sense of meaning and purpose. You have fears, you have concerns, you have emotions that are all a part of how God made you. So when God sees you, he doesn't separate spiritual and physical. It's all spiritual. It's all connected. Your emotions, your body, your soul are all a part of the way that God wants to minister to you. So when Jesus interacted with people, it wasn't like, oh, let me just focus on the spiritual side. It was, let me interweave all of it. The more integrated your life is, the more joy you'll have. If your body and your mind and your soul and your emotions are all one and you can receive the love of God into all that you are, it will permeate the rest of your life. It is insanely practical. I was reading this week in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about worry. And he says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Actually, did you know that all of the lilies of the field, all their splendor, look at them. Solomon wasn't even clothed in splendor like this. And look at all the birds of the air and how they're taken care of. And then he made this statement. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Did you know that God knows every one of every single human being's needs right now? And he is able to meet them in this moment. So whatever your need is today that you brought in here, that you came to church with, that you're listening to this message with, God is able right now to meet that need. If it's strength, if it's peace, if it's wisdom for a decision, if it's clarity about your future, God is able to step in and for his practical, personal love to minister to you right now in this moment. Now, I know what a lot of people are thinking. You're like, yeah, Jesus is cool. He didn't sin. I suck, hashtag. Look at me. And if you knew all my stuff, if you knew all the things that I'd done, if you knew my past, if you knew all the stuff that I carry, you wouldn't be saying this about me. And I want to remind us today, and some of us maybe for the first time, of a story that Jesus told, and it was about a prodigal son. And he said, there once was this father who was lavish and powerful and mighty, and he had all this money, and one of his sons came and said, can I have my share of the inheritance? And the son takes his inheritance and runs away. And the story says that the son would squander the father's wealth. He'd spend it all until it was all gone. And he would get to this place where he was at rock bottom, and he started thinking about, well, maybe I could go back to my father's house and just he'll let me in. Maybe he'll let me be one of his hired servants and I can work in the field and repay my debt. And he starts to practice this I'm sorry speech before he goes home. And he's on his way back to the Father. And Jesus gives this story in a very unique way. He tells it in the context of sitting with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. In fact, the scripture communicates that when Jesus sits with all these people, the religious leaders are judging Jesus because he's with all these people whose lives aren't together. And Jesus is sharing this story so that all the religious people and all the sons and daughters who've run away from God can see the nature of God's love for every single human being. So Jesus is telling this story about the son who's walking home to the Father. And the scripture says, listen to this, that when he got home, or when he starts going home, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son at this point is like, no, dad, listen, I spent it all. I don't have any of the inheritance left. I snorted it. I smoked it. I slept around. I don't have any of it. He's going through this whole speech. He says, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father won't take it. He won't listen to it. In fact, he just shuts his son up. Like, don't say any of it. I'm done with that. In fact, he says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf. Some of you are looking for an excuse for steak in the Bible. There it is right there. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Let us eat and celebrate. He is saying, let us throw a party together. And the party is not based upon how awesome he was back when he spent all my money. The party, in fact, the father says, is because my son was dead. He was gone, and now he's come home, and it doesn't matter. He's back. I love him. I care about him, and everything I have belongs to him. Did you know that that is the way that God loves you? And it's not that God's just like, just do whatever the heck you want to do. Just go live that life and then just run back. It's not. It's that God, he deeply loves you, and his starting place for transformation is always love. See, if you can realize that you are unconditionally loved, you are free to live the way that God wanted you to live. And so much of the stupid stuff we do as human beings flows out of our brokenness and our lack of realization of how deeply we are loved by God. If you are unconditionally loved by God, you don't have to go out and get high today. If you are unconditionally loved by God, you don't have to sleep around to find somebody to validate the fact that you are loved. If you are deeply loved by God, you don't have to perform at your place of work to prove to your parents that they raised somebody who's amazing. If you are deeply loved by God, you don't have to prove to your classmates with the clothes that you're wearing. You're free. You're liberated to take joy with you into every situation and circumstance you go. So imagine this week, if you just received that, if you just received, when you look in the mirror, and you're like, oh, I'm amazing. And you let God's love, you don't have to flex, but just say, I am loved by God. I'm forgiven. I'm chosen. And if your faith is in him, if you've received his mercy, if you've received his love, as far as the east is from the west, he separates your sins from you. Scripture says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you before you ever came to faith in him. And some of you today, you've not received that love. Did you know that God's love cannot be earned, but it must be received? There has to be a moment in our lives where we receive it into our hearts and we open our hearts. Today can be that day for you. And today, for many of us, we've received it already. It's just a refresher of the fact that we are deeply loved by God. So I want to ask you to do something. Just put all this stuff in your hands down. At all of our campuses, just release what's in your hands for a moment. And I want you to think about you. And in kind of a weird way, I want you just to tell you right now in this moment, you are deeply loved. You are deeply loved by the God of the universe. He sees it all. He knows it all. And let that love just sink into your soul today. I want you to let that love change the way that you relate to your neighbor and your children. I want you to let that love this week change the way that you see dessert to realize is a gift from God. I want you to let that love change the way that you see work when you march in on Monday morning to realize God has blessed you with this job. I want you to let that love change the way you see your friendships and your classmates. I want you to let that love saturate your soul to realize that God unconditionally loves you, and by faith you can receive it into your life. We're going to pray in just a moment, and at the end of this, we're going to invite you across the room at all of our campuses. We have words. We have chosen, loved, adopted, forgiven. And at the base of all those words, there's a marker and some cards that you can take today to say, I'm receiving that love in my life. Sign your name, take that card, put it in your pocket, and this week be reminded of the reality of how deeply you are loved by God. Father, thank you today that you are a God of deep love. And sometimes it's so hard to believe it. It's so hard to receive it into our lives because we see our imperfections. But now I pray in this moment that you would cut past the clutter and the noise in our lives so we can see the reality of your love for us, and that we would receive it at a personal level. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.